let's all stand together. Choir's going to join you down there in just a few moments. Shake hands and greet someone that you haven't talked to yet this morning.
Christy Peters is also a visitor who's been back several times now, praise the Lord, and she asked us to pray for her Aunt Geneva. We did that on Wednesday night prayer meeting, and she says she's in a coma right now. So remember her. Is she local? Christy, is she local? New Bern, North Carolina, okay. That's the home of witchcraft, isn't it? I'm just kidding. Well, we're glad you're here, and we pray for your aunt to do well. All right. Is that right? A Yankee cousin is buried in New Bern from the Civil War. Well, maybe the tide hadn't taken him away yet. Man. Okay. How about lead us in a song?
All right, let's take our hymnals one final time. 447. 447, the Lily of the Valley. Grab your hymnal, if you will. 447, let's sing together. The Lily of the Valley. I found a friend in Jesus. Let's all sing together. I have found a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. The lily of the valley, in him alone I see all I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. In sorrow he's my comfort, in trouble he's my stay. He tells me every care on him to roll. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. Now I heard pastor singing hallelujah, and the choir just told us exactly what hallelujah means. So we're all educated, right? Let's sing hallelujah together on that bottom line. Some of you men got a bass, strong bass voice. I don't have to fake it. But go ahead and sing hallelujah with us on that last line. Ready? He all my griefs has taken. He all my griefs has taken and all my sorrows borne. In temptation, he's my strong and mighty tower. I have all for him forsaken and all my idols torn from my heart, and now he keeps me by his power. Though all the world forsake me and Satan tempt me sore, through Jesus I shall safely reach the goal. Hallelujah, he's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star of 10,000 to my soul. While I live by faith and do his blessed will, a wall of fire about me, I've nothing now to fear. With his manna he my hungry soul shall fill. Then sweeping up to glory, I'll see his blessed face, where rivers of delight shall ever roll. Hallelujah, he's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. Thank you. Great singing this morning. Please be seated.
Thank you very much. Those two songs might loosen y'all up a little bit. I've threatened to hire me a couple of charismatics and put them around in the church service, you know, to stir up things a little bit, you know. You know, I used to belong to a denominational church that was dead as a doornail. Nobody spoke when you came in, you know, everybody was quiet and the service was quiet and the preacher in his robe read might as well have been a eulogy, read the sermon, you know, the homily they call it. And it's like the joke about the fellows in a church like that, and he got saved, he came to church, the priest said something, he said, amen. Everybody in the church looked at him, you know. But a while later, the priest said something else from the Bible, and the guy said, amen. One of the ushers came up to him and said, sir, what's wrong with you? He said, man, I got religion. He said, you didn't get it in here, be quiet. The Lord is good. Stronghold in the day of trouble. He knoweth them that trust in him. Miss Nanette is biting the bullet. She's starting vacation Bible school at her house. We call 5-day club tomorrow.
We have 19
registered. Might have some others show up too. All right. If you'd like to help her out, see her. It's at early afternoon, like 1 to 2:30. And they live in Tega Cay. So 5-day club at her house would be like VBS at home. Restored singing group at 5:30 tonight. We'll practice at 6 o'clock. Brother Sam will show the video of the camp and the kids at camp. And he put together something, I guess. So I haven't seen it yet. I'm looking forward to seeing it too. Hope he'll come back tonight. And they had 11 go to teen camp. We had families with vacations and work and all those things couldn't get scheduled, but 11 went and had a great time. Everybody I've talked to enjoyed it and ready to go back again. So thank all of you for being here. Thank you for your support of the church and the missions and the work we do here for God. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on what we do. And then I believe Ron Baltz is going to sing our special for us today in just a moment. Miss Benzio, you doing the offertory? Your hand up to it? Praise the Lord. All right, Brother Gary, bless the offering for us, please.
Lord, we do thank you for your goodness to us this morning. Thank you, Lord, that we can come to church and have a good time while we're praising your name. Pray now that you might bless this offering, use it for your honor and glory. We pray that you bless pastors and preachers, that you use the message to speak to their hearts. Lord, pray that you would be with Nanette and the 5-day club. We pray that it would go well. We pray that you begin even now to work in the hearts of these young children, that they might come to know you as their Savior, and maybe some of the parents might get saved. Thank you.
Morning.
Bibles with me to Acts 23 this morning. Verse number 11. I know we're all grieved to hear about the airliner being shot down going into the Ukraine. Malaysian Air. I heard on the radio, they said it was not confirmed, but it was a Twitter thing that someone who was on the plane had taken a picture of the plane, because the last airline that was lost, they still haven't found, was a Malaysian airline, and that the guy took a picture with his phone and said, you know, if we get lost, this is what this plane looks like. And hundreds of people, almost 300, and they assume all are dead. They figure it is probably the militia group that's working for Russia that's taken over part of the Ukraine, but it's still unconfirmed, all the details by that. And no matter who's at fault or no matter who did it, it's a tragic, tragic thing. I can imagine a Malaysian Airlines had a whole lot of cancellations in the last week after this has taken place, and then they lost the airliner. They assume the pilot, you know, ditched on purpose. But we pray for their families. It's important to know Christ as Savior and have God protecting your life. And we're so thankful for the protection that we all enjoy each day. Acts 23, verse 11. "And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying they would either eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And there were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy, and they came to the chief priests and elders and said, We bound ourselves under a great curse, that we'll eat nothing until we've slain Paul. Now therefore ye with the council signify to the chief captain that he bring him down unto you tomorrow, that we may that you would inquire something more perfectly concerning him, and we, or ever he come near, are ready to kill him. And when Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul." Let's pray. Fathers, we look in your word. I ask for your help to help your people. And if there's anyone lost who hears this message, we pray for them to be saved. Pray for your people to be strengthened, that we might learn to trust God with our difficulties in life and the trials we face. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. God's hand of grace over the Apostle Paul. Paul was arrested by the Romans because of the uproar that had happened among the Jews over him simply being in the temple. He wasn't even preaching the gospel at this point. He was just in the temple taking a vow, trying to make a compromise with the Jews because he himself was Jewish. And it backfired. And Paul defended his beliefs before the gathering of all the Jewish people, and it divided the group. The Pharisees and the Sadducees didn't believe alike, and so they turned against one another. And the scribes actually stood up for Paul, said if a spirit or angel has revealed something to this man, then we should not fight against him. So the night following this episode, Christ stands with Paul in the night and encourages him. And God has given us His Word, He has given us His Holy Spirit, He has given us the church, He's given us one another, that we can be comforted and guided and strengthened when we face difficult times and difficult circumstances. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 4, Paul writes about the comfort that we receive from God through a trial or a test. We are then to turn around and comfort someone else with the same comfort that we have received from God. Quite often people who've been through circumstance can be a comfort to somebody else who's going through a difficult circumstance. And that comfort that we receive from God, we can share in comforting others. Now in chapter 23 and verse number 12, after many of the Jews had slept the night, they met and banded themselves together in a curse. 40 men formed a conspiracy that they would not eat or drink until they had slain the Apostle Paul. They were putting their own lives at stake. Paul is under arrest by the Roman government, and for them to kill a prisoner of Rome would put themselves in grave danger as well. We're seeing the kind of hate that these Jews had for Paul is the same kind of hate that's taking place in Israel today, where Gaza is launching all these missiles into Israel, and Israel is launching military planes back at them, and now they've gone in on a ground attack with tanks. And anytime you're at war, there's going to be collateral damage. It isn't just the soldiers getting killed. This is a war against civilians, you see, in this kind of battle. We see this with the Muslims against the Christians, and sometimes Christians against Muslims. We see the hate in Iraq today. It's in the newspaper today that their Christians were having some peace that lived in Iraq after the United States had been there and brought peace to that country and rebuilt what they'd blown up. And now the Al-Qaeda groups are taking over Iraq again. And of course, it's always a money trail. They're after the oil fields. They're after the wealth of the country. They're after control so they can buy more bombs and blow up more kids and all that sort of thing. And so many have fled from Iraq on foot from several provinces within Iraq. Just like what's going on in Syria, they're fleeing to the borders, they're trying to escape, they're trying to take their families to a place where they won't be under war or under that kind of persecution. Syria, Gaza, Iraq, we see that kind of hate taking place among men that was taking place here with the Jews against Paul. Paul is a Jew. He was a Pharisee. He's being called in question because he believes Jesus Christ rose from the dead, which proves he's Lord. And this is a fact, my friends, of history. And Paul is explaining it. And some do believe and get saved, praise God. But many of these do not believe, and they develop a real hatred for Paul as they see many people turning to Christ. They appeal to the Jewish council to be deceptive with the Roman government, to send for Paul to be brought back again for more questioning. And when he comes, they intend to kill him. And Paul is in prison. Christ has assured him that he will testify in Rome. And so Paul can sleep with peace, knowing that God has a plan and a purpose for him, and he'll be going to the place that he wanted to go and testify for Christ. Now, friends, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow in our own lives. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow with persecution around the world. But what I do know is that God's in charge of tomorrow. My life is surrendered to Him. He's in charge of my life. I could face anything, and any of us could, and we don't know what a day may bring forth. But what the Bible teaches us is that we're not supposed to worry over tomorrow. We're not supposed to fret and worry over anything. You know what I found and learned in my studies is that most of the things people worry about never happen. Some folks are worriers. My wife's mother, God bless her heart, that was the worriedest woman you ever met in your life. We couldn't leave her house in McConnell's and drive to our house if she didn't call and make sure we got home safe. Now, y'all be careful. Y'all watch out. You know there's dangerous out there. She just warned us about all kinds. Then when we got home, she called and make sure we got home all right. And we left to go to Springfield, Missouri. She was heartbroken. She just knew she'd never see us again, you know. And she worried about things like that. They bothered her. She worried about them all the time. And I found a lot of people have that problem. They worry about things that never take place. Secondly, they worry about things that are completely out of their control. What difference does it make if you worry about something you have absolutely no control over? If you have no control over it, why worry about it? Pray, turn it over to God, and go ahead and face the day. And God's providential care takes care of His people as He did with the Apostle Paul in this situation. God has encouraged Paul. And God gave Paul something to write for us to be encouraged in Philippians 4:6. He said, be careful for nothing. In other words, don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Now the key here, friends, is not to worry, you have to pray. And not to worry, you have to pray with an urgency, with a sincereness, with supplication before God. And thirdly, we pray with thanksgiving. We thank God for what He's going to do for us. We thank God for what He's already done for us. And the same God who's protected us all these days will protect us tomorrow as well. Amen. He said, when you pray this way, the peace of God which passeth understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ, through Jesus Christ. Now in that context, He tells us to get our focus off the trial, get our focus off the test, get our focus off the trouble, and get our focus on the God who's able, and trust Him with our trouble and trust Him with our circumstance. Like Peter, when he walked on the waves, it's when he took his eyes off Jesus and started looking at the waves around him that he started to sink. But as soon as he got his eyes back on Jesus and called out to help from the Lord, he put him right back up on the waves. It takes faith to step out of the boat and walk on the waves. And if you get your focus on the circumstance, you'll get discouraged real easily. But if you keep your focus on God who's able, you can have the victory and rejoice and face your days without worrying over the whims of men or circumstance or trouble or problems that we're all going to face in life. Secondly, in Acts 23 and verse number 16, God's providential care of Paul is revealed to us here. He has a nephew here. This is the first introduction we have to Paul's family in Acts and having a nephew with him in this area. His sister is not mentioned. Over in the book of Romans, Paul talks about some relatives that he has there. In chapter 16, beginning with verse number 7, he speaks of a kinsman named Andronica and Junia and Herodian. It's possible that Junia is the mother of this boy, that this is his sister. We don't know. He also refers to Rufus, who he says, his mother and mine. Terminology like that makes it difficult for us to pin down the exactness of that. Well, this nephew gets wind of the conspiracy of these 40 men. Whether he's around while they're making the pledge or whether he's heard about it from someone else, either way, he's a young man and they don't figure he's any threat to them. So he's free to walk around. And he goes to the castle. This is a brave young man, friends. He goes to the Roman prison and goes in to report to Paul exactly what's taking place out there. I don't know about you, but when I was a young man, I probably avoided going to prisons all I possibly could. I was scared they might get me in there and realize that something I've done and keep me, or else I might think I'm somebody else, you know, and put me in there and keep me. These prisons in that day and time, friends, they chained them into inner prison. They beat them. They flogged them. It was a terrible place. And here's a Jewish young man going into a Roman prison, and he goes to reveal the plot and conspiracy that he's heard about. And he not only tells Paul, but Paul, being locked up, says, you know, tell the guard to take you to the captain and tell the captain what you've heard. And this brave young man steps forth to do exactly that. Paul makes mention of some family in Romans, and he says they were in Christ before him. You know, friends, it's an important thing that we're a witness to our family. The greatest ministry we could have is to be a witness to the people we love the most, the people who are related to us, our brothers and sisters and mom and dad and cousins and all of them. They will probably at least give us a hearing. But Jesus said a prophet hath honor everywhere but in his own home. So you're going to face the difficulty that they will certainly share their opinion with you real quick. And if you get too close to them, they start changing the subject. And they start avoiding you. And that sort of thing. If that happens to you, hey, you're striking old. You're getting where they live. You're getting close to their heart. God's dealing with them. And the more you pray for them, it may cause a problem between you. Because God's working on their heart. And they may come to Christ. And my friends, if they come to Christ, it'll be worth the discomfort. It'll be worth the little bit of trouble. It'll be worth a little bit of problem that you've gone through in being a witness and a testimony to your family. We also reach out to those people that we know around us, our co-workers and neighbors and people of that nature. Having an audience with them, they see our life. That's why it's so important we live the Christian life. And we follow through day by day with doing what is right, because we're the only Bible some people will ever read. They won't crack the book, but they'll watch you. They'll know if you go to church Sunday night. They'll know if your car leaves the driveway on Sunday morning. They'll know what's going on in your life. They'll watch how you live. And it's important that we live a good testimony and that we speak up for Christ among our family. Paul mentioned some family that were in Christ before him. Now, God allows this nephew here to be used greatly in Paul's protection. He goes to the captain. He pleads his case. He stands up for Paul. You know, the Old Testament tells us that children are an heritage of the Lord. Happy is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will stand with the enemy in the gate. Now, can you imagine in times of warfare, a bigger family gave greater protection? And they stood up for it. And Paul's nephew standing up for him in the face of great danger. Now, God had told Paul some assuring things. He had met with Paul in the night and he had assured him that he would testify at Rome in the same way he testified at Jerusalem. Now, if that meant in similar detail, that meant he may face great obstacle. He may face persecution. He may face rejection. Because as Paul spoke up for Christ in Jerusalem, he faced difficulties. He's going to face difficulties speaking up for Christ in Rome as well. He doesn't tell him how all this is going to transpire. And you know, God doesn't reveal everything to us about our lives. He doesn't reveal all of the details about future events to us. He requires that we believe Him by faith, and that we act upon His Word by faith, and that we take our steps each day by faith, and He's promised His Word would guide the very steps that we take. God wants us to obey Him in faith. He doesn't give us long advanced details. We live in a tunnel situation all the time, friends. You go into a long tunnel. We used to go to West Virginia quite often because my wife's grandparents lived up there. Her mother was from West Virginia. I think your daddy originally was too, wasn't he? From West Virginia. And we used to go across the old big mountain, Big Walker Mountain on Highway 21. Snow and sleet. The farther you got up that mountain, around, 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 and it'd be bad weather up there, and it wasn't down here. And then you'd start coming down, and you'd get scared you're going to slide off the road on the mountain. Finally, they put tunnels in. Hallelujah. Man, you start in that tunnel, it's no time. You come out the other side. But you know what? You can't stand on one end and look and see the other end. It's got a little bit of a curve to it. And so when you start into that tunnel, you do so by faith that everything's okay, and you're going to come out on the other side. It's always nice when you come out the other side, and there's the daylight again. And you know what you can do then? You can breathe, because you was holding your breath when you was going through the tunnel. You know? See if you can hold your breath all the way. Well, that's how grace is from God. God gives us a spoonful at a time. One day at a time. Sometimes moment by moment, or hour by hour, or day by day. God doesn't just hand us a truckload of grace. And you know why He doesn't do that? It works the same way with money. I have a dear friend, I love him to death. And he got a job, he was making a little money and struggling to get by and that sort of thing, you know. And he was a real salesman. I told him to go to this particular place and apply for a job, and he did, and they hired him right on the spot. He started making three times a year what he was making at the other job. But he couldn't control his spending. He bought a bigger house and a bigger car and motorcycles and all kind of toys and big boat, and just seemed like he was never satisfied. He was making $200,000 a year salary plus commission at the end of the year based on how much he sold. He'd get another big check in the mail. And you know what happened to him after just a few years? He went bankrupt. Now, I like to think that if I'd had that kind of opportunity, I would have lived off, you know, less than 100 grand a year and saved a whole lot of money. But you see, when you got it, it's hard to stay in charge of it, and control it, and rationalize it. The same thing is true with grace, my friends. God wants us to know who's giving the grace. And God wants us to stay close to Him. And God wants us to use it in the right way, so He doesn't just hand it to us by the truckload to use any way we see fit. He gives it to us day by day by day. God's supply. He wants us to be dependent on Him. And He wants us to do what is right. It's why he taught his people how to pray. Give us this day our daily bread. This day lead us not into temptation. This day deliver us from evil. This day forgive me, and I will forgive those who trespass against me. This day your will be done. This day hallowed be the name of God in my life. That's what Christ was teaching his disciples when he taught them how to pray. To rely upon your Father in heaven and pray this day for your needs to be supplied. Because God wants you to pray every day.
Amen.
And through the day and as the need arises. Thirdly, the plot is revealed to the chief captain. Get down to verse number 23. Scripture says, and he called unto him two centurions, saying, make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea, and horsemen 70, that's 70, and spearmen 200 at the third hour of the night. Now he's learned that 40 men are in a conspiracy to kill Paul, and he's put 470 soldiers together to escort Paul to the province of the emperor. I think he was going to make sure that he arrived. And not only that, but he sends a letter to the governor explaining the charges. In verse 25, he begins that. And telling him all about how he had went forth and saved the apostle who was a Roman citizen from the trouble that he was in. Well, that wasn't his attitude at first, but he's kind of hamming it up a little bit in this letter to the governor to make him look good. And he's making sure that Paul's protected very well. You know what else the Bible tells us? That they put Paul on a mount. Here the old apostle is. He's getting a ride in style. He got a horse to ride. My mama used to say, if wishes were horses, then beggars would ride. If I heard that one time, I heard it a thousand. I'd say, I wish I had this. My mom said, if wishes were horses, then beggars would ride. I don't know where she got that from. I guess that's one of those old sayings, you know, that probably her parents told her. And Paul is one who's usually walking wherever he goes, or he takes ship wherever he goes, or he's going through all the difficulties, and here he's got 470 soldiers protecting him, and he's riding with the Roman legion. Man, that's pretty good. God's taking him in style. Now, it's about a 65-mile journey to Felix, the governor of the province of this area of Rome. And the letter is sent with him explaining the charges against him. In verse number 29, hear the captain's words. He says about Paul, whom I perceive to be accused of questions of their law, but to have nothing laid to his charge worthy of death or bonds. You see, when the Roman official took a look at why they were persecuting Paul, he couldn't find any reason. He couldn't find any fault. Isn't that the same thing that the Roman judge said of Jesus Christ? I find no fault in this man. My friends, you won't find fault with Jesus if you'll put your faith and trust in Him. Paul had done nothing worthy of this, nothing worthy of death. They go about 40 miles. They stop off in Antipatris, verse number 31. And here they go through the night. And here the soldiers leave Paul with the horse soldiers. And the troops can retreat back. He's safe. He's out of harm's way. There doesn't appear to be any danger following. I guess these 40 people must be starving to death by now. They pledged not to eat or drink until they kill Paul. So they've had a pretty long diet so far that they're waiting on. The governor receives Paul, has him placed in Herod's judgment hall until his accusers come. He says because of where Paul is from, he will hear the case himself, but he'll wait until the accusers get there, and then he'll bring them together and let them accuse him before him. He's not cast into a dungeon. He's in like a guarded room in the palace of the governor. Felix agrees that he will hear the case when the accusers arrive. We'll find this takes some time. Paul must now practice what he preaches. Turn over to the book of 2 Thessalonians with me. Just before Timothy is Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1 through 4. Hear what Paul has preached. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. Paul said we've got to trust the Lord. We're going to face unreasonable and wicked men. We've got to put our confidence in God. And God, who protects us and takes care of us, will take care and protect you when you face this kind of difficulty as well. He said the Lord is faithful. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 9, writing to Corinth, he said, the Lord is faithful. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse number 13, he said, when we face temptations, the Lord is faithful, who will not allow us to be tempted above that which we are able. In Philippians chapter 1, verse number 12, Paul said, understand my bonds. The things that have happened to me have happened for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul had captive audiences to preach to. He had soldiers to preach to. At one point, he commends those of the household of the emperor who believed on Jesus Christ. Paul was a preacher wherever he was. The songwriter wrote, be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide, God will take care of you. I've read that J.C. Penney went into an insane asylum. And he heard him sing in the chapel that song. Be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you. He renewed his faith in God, and it was then he went back and built the empire of the J.C. Penney Corporation. Because he put his trust in God. Just like you want what's best for your kids, and you're willing to protect them even with your own life, you belong to God and He will protect you. And unlike you and me, He can be with His children all the time. Like we say, 24/7. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. And He's ever-present to be able to meet the needs of His people. He protected Paul, and He can protect you as you face trials and troubles of life. Let's stand together, please. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the faithfulness of Your people in being here this morning. We ask, Father, that You'll deal with our hearts. We all face troubles and tests and trials and problems. Help us not to worry and fret over them. Help us to practice what You've written to us in Philippians, to not worry over things. But in everything, with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let our requests be made known to God. And give us that peace that You'll take care of us, that You'll provide, that You'll see tomorrow when we can't see, and You'll make our way. Even if You have to use a kid to go in jail and tell the story, or You use the Roman government to protect Paul over and over again. Lord, You can use whatever means are necessary to protect Your people and to provide for us. And we thank You and praise You for that in Jesus' name. Amen.